singing that Christmas song, I was thinking that just mentioned to you what I'm planning to do the next couple of Wednesday evenings. I'll be continuing in probably the longest sermon series I have ever preached. The last couple of years on the Wednesday evenings before the Christmas holiday, we've just taken two or three, however many weeks it is, of the Christmas songs that we sing and looked a little bit at their background and at the message, the theology, if you will, of those hymns. And so next Wednesday and the Wednesday after, we'll do that again. We'll take a couple more of the Christmas songs, Christmas hymns that we commonly sing, and take a look at them. But for tonight, we're going to finish up a short series that we began just a few weeks ago called A Time for Giving Thanks. And obviously the messages in this series have a certain affinity with Thanksgiving, the holiday. But in each of the three messages, this will be the third and the final one, I've tried to remind us that as God's people, every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving for us. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day, if you will. And with that in mind, and given that last Thursday is now history, I've entitled tonight's message, A Life of Thanksgiving, Even After Thanksgiving. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful to you for your rich blessings in our life. We're thankful for the gift of the Lord Jesus and the opportunity to celebrate anew his birth and his coming into this world, live a sinless life, and to give his life a ransom for us. We're thankful for the salvation that you have provided. We're thankful for the ministry of your Spirit in our lives. We're thankful for your provision and your care. Thankful, Father, that we can gather together tonight in a warm place, in a secure place, and turn our attention to your word and let your Spirit minister its truths in our life. Pray, Father, that you would take away the distractions, the cares of perhaps what has been a busy day, and help us just to reflect upon you and your goodness and our need to be a truly thankful people, to be a rejoicing people. So we ask that you would bless in this time, draw our attention to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me ask you if you would to turn to Psalm 100, Psalm 100. And if you are using the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find Psalm 100 on page 893. And if perhaps you're using a different translation, you may want to turn there as well, because I'm going to again have us read this psalm together. It's a short psalm, just five verses. And this is the first message in this series. We looked at Psalm 100, and we're going to look at it again this evening. So I want us to read together here the five verses of Psalm 100 together in unison. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. A few weeks back when we worked through this psalm, I highlighted five elements of true thanksgiving, one from each of those five verses. And we talked about how true thanksgiving to God, the essence of thanksgiving, if you will, is characterized by first an excitement about the things of God. It's characterized by gladness, a real joy about what God has done and is doing in our lives. It's characterized by dependence, a realization that we desperately need God and that anything that we have that's of any value comes from him. It's characterized by thankfulness, not just empty words, but genuine gratitude from the heart, and by satisfaction, realizing that God is everything that matters, and he is enough for us. So those five characteristics we might describe as essential attitudes when it comes to thanksgiving. And tonight I want us to go back through this psalm again and focus on some of the actions that the psalmist describes, things that the psalmist instructs us to do as a thankful people. If you look at the text, you'll find that there are a number of commands given. In fact, seven of them here, seven imperatives. In verse 1, we're told to make a joyful noise. The idea there is one of praise. In verse 2, to serve the Lord with gladness. At the end of verse 2, to come before His presence with singing. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord He is God. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. In the middle of verse 4, be thankful unto Him, give thanks. At the end of verse 4, bless His name. So if you just go through there, we're told to praise, to serve, to come, to know, to enter, to give thanks, and to bless. And what we have here is a psalm that really calls us to a way of life, a life of thanksgiving. And it certainly espouses a thankful mindset, yes, but not only a thankful mindset. It calls us to a life that continually displays our thanks to God, that evidences that thankfulness in what we do and how we live in what we say. And I won't necessarily camp on each of those seven words, but you know, I just want to walk through some of the ideas, some of these things that encompass the activities of life that demonstrate our thankfulness to God. And the first one is just the simple truth of rejoice in the Lord. And this is obviously what we commonly think of when we think about thanksgiving and thankfulness. You know, make a joyful noise, a joyful shout, an audible cry unto the Lord, all ye lands. And one of the things that my wife and I have observed that we used to do a really lot of, and we don't do so much anymore, and that is sing a lot, you know, with our kids in family devotions. They're older and they have jobs and classes and things, and so it's not as when they were younger. We always had a captive audience and we sang a lot. And so last night my wife said, well, let's go back and sing some of the things that we used to sing. So we sang this round, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and you know, it goes on and it makes for a nice little round. And I thought, why do we not do this all the time? You know, because it is an encouraging truth. And we ought to be people that are audibly, orally, verbally, expressively testifying of God's goodness in our life and rejoicing in Him, not just in what we think, but in how we live and manifesting that in outward ways. There was a dear friend of mine. He was one of the deacons for years and years at one of our former churches a fellow that I look to as kind of a surrogate father. I mean, you know, my dad was an honorable man, but, you know, not a Bible-believing, teaching man. And so this fellow, he and another fellow kind of served as that role model to me. And this fellow was German. Had come from Germany at a very young age, but still spoke with a very distinctive German accent. I think I could say without fail, you know, the hundreds, maybe thousands of times that I or someone else would give the customer, you know, walk up to somebody and say, how are you doing, or how's it going, or whatever, his answer was always, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'd try to say it with the German accent, but it wouldn't be quite the same, okay? But he always said that. Always said, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you might think that was, trite or just kind of his form of greeting, but you know, the way that he said it and the smile that he had on his face, and from what I knew about him as a person, I knew that was true. You know, that was his attitude of life, yes, but it was also something that he enjoyed sharing with other people. You know, he would say that to you. I remember one time he had heart surgery, and I'm in the hospital there, and he's recovering from heart surgery, and you know, well, Helmut, how you feeling? I'm rejoicing in the Lord. You know, he didn't say it quite that loud because he wasn't recovered enough to have the strength of voice, but he still said it. And that was his testimony of life, that, you know what, the Lord is always good, and we can always rejoice in Him in good times and in bad. And folks, we are to make a joyful noise. We are to articulate our joy in the Lord. We are to express our thankfulness. And, you know, it's a good thing to let other people, you know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's a good thing to let other people know where our affinities are and what the spirit of our heart is. And to shout that, if you will, and to cry it out and to let other people know joyfully and enthusiastically. Last session, this overlaps a lot. There's obviously, we're going through five verses again. There's going to be a bunch of overlap. But, you know, I described the first attitude as one of excitement. Excitement about God and about the things of God. Well, here my distinction is not only should we be excited, but we need to show that excitement. We need to express that excitement. The Scriptures do tell us to express our joy in the Lord. Not just feel it, but to express it and to announce it and to proclaim it and to let others know. I read a story this week where a Christian father describes an unforgettable moment he had with his young daughter. He'd been away from home for several weeks on an overseas missions trip, and when his plane landed, he could hardly wait to see his wife and their four children. But he and the other passengers were detained in customs for over 2 hours. And finally, this man cleared customs, and he headed to the end of the concourse, and there were hundreds of people there anxiously waiting for their family and friends. And the man writes this. He says, "There was such a press of bodies, I knew I would not be able to pick my children out until I walked up the ramp past security and got out into the open. But my three-year-old daughter, who had managed to squeeze her way to the front of the crowd, began screaming at the top of her lungs, 'Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy.' She must have shouted that at least 5 times. And then suddenly she broke free from the crowd and bolted past the security guards, still yelling, 'Daddy, Daddy, that's my daddy.' And she literally flew into my arms and began kissing and hugging me." He says, "What a welcome. I have never felt so loved and acknowledged in my life. It was a wonderful, fulfilling moment that even today, years later, brings a warm and happy feeling." Now, the guy goes on to say that, you know, I think that's what God feels like when we, you know, express enthusiastically our joy for Him. I don't begin to know exactly what God feels like, okay? But I know that it is a pleasing thing to God, just as it is a pleasing thing to a parent to see their child look to them excitedly and to have great joy just merely in being in their presence, in seeing their face, in hearing their voice. And folks, we do honor the Lord, and we please the Lord, and we demonstrate our thankfulness to Him when we just rejoice without our customary inhibitions, maybe, you know, and without our sense of not wanting to be too extreme or too fanatical. You know, there's a place for a little bit of fanaticism. There's a place for excitement. You know, there might have been, I don't know if the guy even had an impulse to tell his daughter to quiet down or not. I'm guessing from what he wrote, he didn't, you know. You know, might there have been others thinking, "Boy, that's a noisy little kid"? Yeah, maybe there were. You know, maybe there are some people thinking, "How dare she run past the security guards?" I'm sure the TSA people were thinking the same kind of thing. But you know, you got to think that everybody there had to have a smile on their face to think of a little girl so excited about seeing her father. And you know, do we instill that in others around us when they see our excitement in seeing our father, in reflecting on our father, and thinking about all that He has done for us? So as a thankful people, we are to rejoice in the Lord. As a thankful people, we are to serve the Lord. Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." And you know, there's a lot of things that get wrapped up in that word serve. I mean, there's the idea of active service, just doing things with an intent of accomplishing certain things that advance the cause of Christ. There's the idea of devotion to God, of a commitment to Him. I mean, God has always asked His people to serve Him. Remember when Israel was in Egypt and God told Pharaoh, He said, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." You know, there has the idea of worship and giving their devotion to God. The Bible proclaims that one of God's deepest desires is to have His people serve Him. We're told to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's about making God the priority. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, so when we talk about serving the Lord with gladness, I think that does encompass our active service, doing things that God has enabled us to do, has given us opportunities to do to accomplish His purposes on this earth, to minister in the church, to reach out to people. That's all part of that idea of serving the Lord. But it's also, in kind of a metaphoric sense, the idea of putting God first. You know, you can't serve God and mammon. We're to serve God. We're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's kind of some synonymity there. And it's in this text, it tells us it's a service that is not grudging. It's not of necessity. It's not of obligation. But we are to serve the Lord gladly, willingly, eagerly. You know, sometimes people feel like, well, I've done my part. I've, you know, taken my burden in the load of service here at church or in my family or, you know, whatever, and we kind of feel like we've done enough. Folks, when we think about what God has done for us, no call to service is enough. You know, we've never measured up, done enough, finished the job. You know, we just keep pressing ahead and say, Lord, help me keep my priorities on You. Help me to do so willingly and gladly. Help me to do so actively and in an engaged way, whatever opportunities You give. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. Third action that I would point our attention to here is spending time with the Lord. We're to come before His presence with thanksgiving. We're to enter into His gates with praise. And, you know, the imagery there is coming to meet God. And for us, I don't think it's so much come to church, you know, not entering through the physical doors, the gates in that sense. But if you remember in the Old Testament, the way that you approach God was going to the temple. We have the privilege of having our bodies be a temple. You know, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. But we come before His presence and we enter into His gates by drawing our attention to Him, by, you know, studying His Word, by engaging in communication with Him through prayer and through listening to His Word and to preaching and teaching. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we oversimplify the Christian life by saying, you know, it's devotional time and prayer and outreach and certain things. You know, certainly there's a whole lot more to the Christian life than that. But the fact is the primary means by which we come into the presence of the Lord is that quiet time spent in His Word, is that time when we bow our head and we call out to Him and we share our hearts with Him and we cast our cares upon Him and we express our burdens to Him and we petition Him and we intercede for others and we acknowledge the greatness and the goodness of God and the fact that He is the answer to all of those things, every need of our life, and we must needs ask Him. And yeah, those are some simple components of the Christian life. But I will tell you that if we abandon spending time with the Lord privately, if we abandon spending time with the Lord in the fellowship of His people, it has an effect. And we do head down a road of starving ourselves spiritually. You know, of being spiritual bulimics, if you will, you know, where we go through some motions, but we don't really allow ourselves to be nourished. And folks, if you're struggling with being faithful and spending time with the Lord, don't tell yourself that come January 1st, I'll start afresh, okay? How about come the evening of December 2nd, you know, you start afresh. The morning of December 3rd, you start afresh, and ask God for the grace and the focus to be able to stick by that. Because, you know, we need that time spent with Him. It's, yes, we learn from God's Word, but it's not so much that we're trying to ingest knowledge. It is that time spent with Him. You know, if people are struggling in their marriage, and they come and they ask for some help, you know, one of the things that I would commonly ask them is, well, how much time do you spend together just talking? You know, maybe you spend time together doing certain things, you know, cleaning the house or going to activities or whatever, but how much time do you spend, you know, communicating with each other? And most people who are struggling in their marriage, the greatest lack they have is that they just don't communicate. They don't really get down to a personal conversation. And really talking about the burdens and cares and concerns and the joys and the sorrows and all those things of life. And so they grow apart. And folks, if we're not spending time personally, privately with the Lord, we will grow apart. Not because God isn't there for us, but because we have chosen to just step away from Him. We need to spend time with the Lord. One of the marks of gratitude in our souls is that we recognize what God has done for us and how badly we need Him and how much we want to get to know Him. You know, we're told to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That means we do know about Him, and we do know about His character, and we do know His priorities, yes, but we also know Him. You know, Bible reading is not principally about content, though there's a lot of content to be understood and embraced. But it's about drawing close to the author of the Bible, to the one who shares His heart with us through, you know, the narrative portions, through the epistles, through the encouragements, through the challenges, through the apocalyptic, all of it. God is sharing us things about Himself, things that He wants us to come to understand. And we get to know Him better as we spend time with the Lord. So folks, if we are to be a truly thankful people, we will be those characterized by rejoicing in the Lord, by serving the Lord gladly, by spending time with Him. Then fourthly, reflect on the goodness of God. Verse 4 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's He that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." One of the most delightful things to me in just kind of tracing through the Old Testament is the frequency with which we see God using expressions as He calls out to Israel, and He says, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, you see that in equivalent expressions again and again and again. God has this burden, and He says, "I want to be their God." I mean, He is their God by virtue of being the Creator, but He wants to be the one that they acknowledge, that they recognize, that they value, that they turn to as God, and they will be His people. They'll be the sheep of His pasture. They'll be His children. And He makes that expression. We see it again later on in the New Testament as well. But that is God's desire always. He has created us. He called us out to be a people for His name. And to be those who would draw close to Him. And we need to reflect on God's goodness. We need to consider, you know, really with amazement at how God loves us. We have songs like "How Can It Be?" and "Can It Be?" You know, songs that just express a certain measure of incredulity at the fact that God would love a soul like me, that Jesus would shed His blood for me, that God would care about us despite our sin, despite our waywardness. And those are just marks of the goodness of God. It says, "It's He that has made us, not we ourselves," not self-made men and women. You know, we are created by Him in every sense. And we're given every opportunity we have by Him. You know, we are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. And you just sit down and you read the 23rd Psalm, you know, about the Lord being our shepherd and the things that He does for us. And we need to reflect on the goodness of God. You know, and take time to just kind of wash our soul in the good and rich things of God. You know, I was talking about the need to spend time with God and His Word. You know, the one peril, of course, is just that we don't take the time to do it. The other peril is that we sit down and we are so connected to a particular Bible reading schedule or a certain pattern of things in a certain chunk of time that we just go through and say, "Okay, I've got to read my 3 chapters. You know, I've got to go through certain items on my prayer list. I go through this regimen, this little ritual of things." And I am devoting the time. Maybe I'm even devoting a good bit of time because I'm reading a good chunk of the Scripture, let's say. But yet, I'm not really engaged in that. I'm not just really pausing to enjoy the richness of God. And folks, as thankful people, and I suppose this is one of those kind of synergistic things, is that as thankful people, that ought to prompt us to reflect on the goodness of God. And as we reflect on the goodness of God, that ought to make us to be more thankful. And it just kind of keeps going in a circle like that. We pause and we reflect on God's goodness to us. It's He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people. He has has chosen to be king over us. He has chosen to embrace us as his own. He's chosen to be our father and to treat us as his children. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. And we need to reflect on those things and testify of them and allow it to encourage us and express our thanks for it. And then lastly, we need to glorify his name. The end of verse 4 says, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. And there's more things for us to be excited about that we're told about God, that he is good, that he is merciful, that his mercy never runs out, that his truth never changes. And we are to bless his name. And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? I guess it's just the idea of worship. And drawing our attention to him and realizing that God is worthy of our delight in him. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our worship. That's what the word worship really means. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our expressions of thankfulness. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of our witness, proclaiming his name to others. He is worthy. He is deserving. He is frankly entitled to all of those things. And yet what his desire is that we would gladly worship him in that manner, that we would do so willingly and gladly. God doesn't constrain our hands. You know, it's kind of like that story about the little girl. She just spontaneously bolts out there and is excited about seeing her dad. And I do think that it does please the heart of God when we just kind of bolt out there and express our delight in the goodness of our God. And we bless his name. And we talk of him to others. And we speak well of him. And we testify of his goodness and his characteristics and his provision and whatever it is, those things that we're thankful about as God brings them to mind. And we share that with others. That is blessing his name. Folks, we ought to do that individually. We ought to do that as a family. We ought to do that as a church family. We ought to do that in the course of daily life. I read an interesting story this week about a Chicagoan. I always find interest in people that have their roots in Chicago. This guy's name was Raymond Edmond. He was born in Chicago in 1900, served as a soldier in World War I, and then as a missionary to Ecuador. And this would have been probably right around the time when Jim Elliot was born. So it well precedes that kind of familiar missionary story about Ecuador. But he went there. He was not killed by cannibals, but he was forced to come back to the States and leave the field because of tropical diseases and the effect that it had upon his body physically. And so then, just because of his interest there in that part of the country, he studied international relations, focusing on Latin America, and eventually he became a professor at Wheaton College back in the first half of the 1900s. And later served as the president of Wheaton College for some 25 years and then for a couple more years as the chancellor. And on September 22nd, 1967, he suffered a heart attack and died in the pulpit. Okay, I've shared with you sometimes that, you know, I can imagine no better way for a preacher to go home to be with the Lord than do it while preaching. Well, this guy, that's what happened. That's what happened. And the message that he was preaching in a chapel that day at Wheaton was in the presence of the king. And so he shared with his listeners a personal anecdote. He talked about how he had had the opportunity to meet with the king of Ethiopia some years earlier. And it was something that certainly in that country was esteemed as a great privilege, and he counted it a privilege, and it required his attention to certain steps in order to have that audience with the king. And Dr. Edmond then drew a parallel with attending the weekday chapel services there at Wheaton. And he says, you have an audience with the King of Kings. And I might add, you know, when we bow before the Lord in prayer, we have an audience with the King of Kings. And Dr. Edmond wondered if those in the chapel service really comprehended the awesome act of worship. And he went on to offer practical suggestions of how to make their chapel time more meaningful, how to come to a better realization of being in the transforming presence of God. And just like that, in the very midst of his wise and godly counsel, Edmund himself was taken from among them. He had gone to meet the Lord face to face. And the fellow writing this story said it was the last and greatest sermon illustration Raymond Edmund ever shared. But, you know, I thought about that. There's a guy, and he's standing there you know, in a pulpit, probably not too unlike this one. And he is proclaiming the worthiness of God. And he is blessing the name of God. And he is extolling the virtues of God. And he is appealing to people to recognize the great privilege that we have of coming into the presence of God. And as he talks about that, God takes him into his very presence. You know, from the spiritual presence that we can enjoy on this earth to the physical presence, if you will, to being in the very presence of the Lord. And folks, we just have so many great privileges and such grand opportunities. And yet we get all kind of distracted and turned about by the cares and concerns of life and the pressures of life and the difficulties and the distractions and the pleasures that some of them are sinful, some of them maybe are okay, but they take us away from the great privilege that we have of being in the presence of the Lord. And if we are indeed a thankful people, thankful for the salvation that we have, thankful to be a child of God, then things that ought to be true about our lives. We ought to be actively rejoicing in the Lord. We ought to be serving the Lord. We ought to be spending time with the Lord. We ought to be reflecting on the goodness of the Lord. And we ought to be glorifying his name. And challenging and encouraging and exhorting one another to draw closer to him. Folks, imagine if we all lived in a manner where those things were just evident in our lives. You know, whether we use the words or not, as we walk down the corridor and somebody said hello, the expression on our face said, "I'm rejoicing in the Lord," you know, whether we say it with our lips or not. You know, and there's an evidence, an active desire to serve the Lord in every way, and to make him first in our lives, and to spend time with him, and to just reflect and rejoice in his goodness towards us, and then to express all these things in various ways, in glorifying his name, in blessing his name. Imagine if you and if I lived like that characteristically. If someone thought about us and they said, you know, there's someone who is an excited, thankful Christian. Imagine the difference that would make in our homes. Imagine the difference that would make in our assembly. Imagine the difference that would make in our own spirits as we seek to live for God. Folks, let's live lives of thanksgiving. Not just one day a year, but even after Thanksgiving. Our Father, we're thankful for your rich blessings to us. And Lord, tonight we've just looked at some things that are well familiar to all of us, and yet things that we need to be repeatedly reminded of. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, burden our souls to spend time in greater measure, with more fervency, more intimacy. Father, might we be willing to expressively and loudly and joyfully bless your name and proclaim your name to a watching world around us. Father, might the thanksgiving in our souls be such that we just can't keep it in, and that it evidences itself in so many ways in our life. Bless now in our few moments here that we spend together in prayer. Father, turn our attention to you. Give us grateful hearts, I pray in Jesus' name.